Amen. I love that song. Love that truth. Praise the Lord. Well, there is coffee and tea back there. So if you want to get some of that, if you think you may need some extra punch to stay awake tonight, I will not take offense. Not because of my preaching. It's because you're hard workers, right? And you've been working. And it's almost 7 o'clock on a Wednesday evening. They call this the hump day, right? The day to get over so you can sort of sail down into the weekend. But I'm glad that you decided to join us tonight, and glad you're with us online as well, and glad we have some Sunday school classes going on downstairs, so praise the Lord. Ministry is going forward. I'd like for you to open your Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 mainly, but we'll start in Colossians chapter 1, so it's likely the same page in your Bible, or just one page apart from each other. I want to describe to you a feeling, and I think you're going to be able to relate with this, because we are a blessed country, and we just have bounty. So have you ever, you know that feeling of you just eaten like your favorite meal? It's maybe Christmas time, it may be one of the other holidays, maybe an Easter Sunday lunch, but something that your family cooks, and you know you love it, and you look forward to it, and there's a bountiful supply of it, and you just eat your fill of it, and you're just so satisfied. Like, oh, that was so good. Now, if you're disciplined and able to stop, you know, and not gorge yourself to where you feel like, oh, no, that was way too much. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. We've all been there. But I'm talking about just right before that stage where you've just ate plenty of food. It was so delicious. It was so wonderful. And you're just completely satisfied with the meal that you have eaten. You are completely fulfilled, you could say. Well, the reason I paint that picture that way is because do you know that God wants you to be completely and utterly fulfilled in your relationship with Jesus? To have that same sense of satisfaction and fullness spiritually, and a close appreciation for and relationship with the very God of heaven. He desires that for you and for me. God wants us to be satisfied and comforted and confident in our relationship with the Lord. So, and I want everyone in our church and within the sound of my voice to be absolutely convinced that satisfaction, confidence, comfort, and fulfillment is found in Christ, no matter our circumstances. Now, that's a big statement, isn't it? Because some of us have experienced some pretty difficult circumstances and some pretty challenging things that make it hard to hear that statement. He wants us comforted and confident and satisfied in our relationship with Him. So tonight I'm going to share with you some truths on how to be fulfilled in Christ alone. How to be fulfilled in Christ alone. As you're turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and 2, I want to point out a couple of contextual issues in the book of Colossians that are going to be important to understand where we'll be tonight. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a church that had accomplished a lot of great things. They had a good reputation. This church was, Paul did not know them personally, but he knew them by their work. And so if you read through chapter 1, you see that for instance, Colossians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? This is the Apostle Paul saying, "I have heard these things. I don't know them, but I have heard these things about you. I've heard of your faith and your love towards one another. They understood the glories of heaven yet to come, and they have love in the Holy Spirit." Not a bad reputation at all. But then Paul prays, and he normally does this when he begins his letters. He prays for something that is very important to that particular church, something that really is pointed at their direction. It's no generic prayer. It is addressing the needs that they have. And so in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 and verse 10, it says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul is very specific in what he is asking God for on their behalf. He is praying that God will give them spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that actually does sound like a fairly broad thing to pray for. In fact, I pray for that for myself and for other people all the time, don't you? For spiritual wisdom and for understanding. But requests like these in the Bible are normally focused on the revealed will of God. So, for instance, we know that it's God's will for us to be morally pure and to give thanks in all things and to live for the glory of Christ among others. So Paul prays that the Colossians would be word-centered and they would be focused on being obedient Christians and focusing on Christ and all that he is and all that he does and all that he has done specifically for them. Then they will please him in all respects. So we also need that. Okay, so this is the first part of what I want you to hear tonight about the book of Colossians. Secondly, and what we're going to spend some time focusing on tonight, is that there were also false teachers. There were false teachers. They were alive and they were active. Enough of the church was following the false teachers that Paul decided to write about it. So let's go ahead now and read the general portion of what we're going to look at tonight in Colossians chapter 2, begin now in verse 8. He says, uses specific words, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now that word spoil gives the idea of kidnap, okay? You're essentially, don't let anybody kidnap your philosophy, your thoughts, your ideas. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elementary principles of the world and not after Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are fulfilled in Christ because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The substance is of Christ, right? He's what really matters. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If that verse is hard for you to comprehend, we'll explain it here in just a few minutes. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Why are ye subject to those ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So this is a directed thing towards the church at Colossae, right? And of course, because we're reading the Bible today and this was preserved scripture and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, this is how we can learn from this as well. And the idea tonight that I want to portray to you, and I know that many of you already know this, but I want us to leave this evening thinking about the fulfillment in Christ because of the instruction in God's word that we're going to look at tonight. Tonight, I'm going to give you three ways that you can be fulfilled in Christ alone. Now, I wish that I could say this was an exhaustive list. Like, this is just every way in the Bible that you could possibly be fulfilled in Christ. Obviously, it's not. And I would welcome some input on this later. If you say, well, you know, I really am fulfilled in Christ when I focus on this particular issue, that's great. And but tonight I'm going to give you some things that I know will help you because they have helped me, and we find them here in the Word. So number one, beware that you do not accept false teaching of any kind. So beware of false teaching. Beware of it. It is subtle a lot of times. It is. And that's what makes it dangerous, right? And by the way, the best way to spot false doctrine and false teaching is to be very closely connected to good teaching and good, solid doctrine. So to study the Word of God. So in verse 8 of chapter 2, now I've spoken about false teaching for quite a while. And I mean, I've mentioned this and referred to this many times before. Scripture, particularly here, is not always extremely specific about false teaching in particular. Now, there are some specific places, but I think that one of the reasons is that false teaching is still present today. So it would be present until the day Jesus comes. So God's people reading God's word must be on guard against all false teaching, regardless of its source. And thankfully, the Bible says some things about false teaching that really help us. So we could say that that prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14 that we read a few verses of, that encourages people to move in the opposite direction of false teaching. Look back at that, because I think this is really helpful. I want you to look at these five verses, and as I read them again, imagine this to be a prayer of Paul for those church people to encourage them to move away from false doctrine. How would it do that? Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that definitely sounds like the opposite of false teaching, right? Verse 10, because or that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in his knowledge helps us to notice false teaching. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear sons, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So this is a movement away. This is how to avoid, a part of how to avoid false teaching. Paul almost always prays at the beginning of one of his letters. And if you approach what he has written in the New Testament that way, he usually greets and then he prays. And in that prayer is really the direction of where that book is going to go. And so then the rest of the book is just really content on how to proceed with the way that he's praying. So whatever the heresy was that he was warning the Colossians against, he wanted them to move away from it by being obedient to the will of God. And whatever it was that moved them away from being pleasing to God, Paul is instructing them on how to get away from it. Be strengthened in the knowledge of his will. Pray for wisdom and understanding. Study and focus on that. From that description and from the wording of verse 8 of chapter 2, which says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Because of the wording here, we can surmise there's some checks, if you will, or how can I tell if this is false teaching? How can I tell if this is not what it should be? I'm going to give you some things I learned these years and years ago, and they have stuck with me in a way to remember. So maybe I'm flipping channels, and I don't know who the preacher is on TV, but just one of those channels, and somebody's preaching, and something they say catches me, and so I start to listen, and it's not very long before my wheels start turning. What is he talking about? What passage is he in? And is this biblical? And is it true or is it false teaching? So I've surmised this series of tests, if you will, these tests that we need to be informed of so that we can be aware of false teaching. Like it says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you or kidnap your philosophy. Don't let that into your ear. It sounds convincing. They have what seems like a logical argument. It sounds nice. There's a lot of people there watching. Money's flowing in on the phone numbers that they're calling. So it just seems that lots of people are listening. Beware lest any man spoil you or kidnap your philosophy, your thinking. Don't let that happen. As is often the case, false teaching does not say, it doesn't say, come listen and let me destroy you, right? It doesn't pop out that way. Now, if you're close enough in the Bible and know doctrine well, sometimes it sounds just exactly like that in my ear. It sounds just exactly like that. It's like, turn that channel off. Or take note, somebody's mentioned this particular person and they want some advice, and I can say, well, they said this, and there's nowhere in Scripture. It says nothing like that in the Bible. Always come back to the Word of God. It's important. So how do believers recognize it? How do we become aware of its presence? Let me help you with some thoughts tonight, some indicators on how you can see what false doctrine is. Number one, the origin of false teaching will be human tradition rather than God. It'll be human tradition rather than God. And that's not a point that I made up. It's actually exactly what it says in the Scripture, right? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of, what's that word? Men. After the tradition of men. So the origin of false teaching will be human tradition rather than men. If somebody's trying to teach me something and they're doing it in the name of God, they better be all over the pages of Scripture to do it, right? They better be able to show me what the Bible says and tell me why they're teaching these things. The language of the text is after the tradition of men. Sometimes false teaching comes in the form of research. Sometimes false teaching comes in the form of opinions. Sometimes it comes in the form of, well, history tells us that. Okay, well, I enjoy studying history, but when it comes to my eternal life and my beliefs, I'm going to study the Scripture. History is important, and I believe that, but sometimes false doctrine comes in the form of history. The argument seems compelling. It seems to make logical sense, but the person never opens their Bible and proves the validity of their argument from the Word of God. Red flag. Sirens need to be blaring in your horn if they can't open the Bible and tell you where they're teaching from and what they're trying to teach you. We need a biblical foundation to be apparent, to be obvious. So, number one, the origin of false teaching will be human tradition rather than God. Number two, the content will not be consistent with the sufficiency, the supremacy, and the sovereignty of Christ. So, if you're writing that down, sorry, that's a long point. The content will not be consistent with Christ and who He is. So, His sufficiency, His supremacy, His sovereignty. The language of verse 8 is that the content of this false teaching will be philosophy and vain deceit. That's the word it uses. These words in the New Testament are pretty broad. So philosophy and vain deceit, they function as sort of an umbrella term for systems of thought and implications of that system. You'll remember, I was just thinking about the Patrick Feistel, the guy with Garden City Rescue Mission. He preached a great message out of the book of Job a couple Sunday nights ago. Job's wife wanted him to curse God and die, right? But Job was not able to do that. And I believe Job probably would have said something along the lines of, I don't know what to do. I can't explain how I feel, but I do know I cannot curse God. I will not curse God. What is Job doing there? Job was filtering his actions. He was filtering his thoughts through what he knew about God. And we need to do exactly the same thing. We need to filter our thoughts, our actions, our lives through what we know about God, through the revealed Word of God. Job was not going to curse God. He endured unfathomable anguish of heart and would not exactly know what to do, but he knew he couldn't do that. He couldn't curse God. Cling to God? Yes. Run in God's direction? Yes. Confess your hurts to God? Yes. But curse God? Well, that's what his wife wanted him to do. And he couldn't do that because he was filtering what he knew about God, his actions through that. So false teaching will give itself away. It will not be rooted or consistent with teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the teaching will not come from an open Bible, and that ought to be a red flag. Other times it comes in content that does not scream out Jesus. You know, Jesus is the focus of Scripture. He's there from beginning to end. And so good preaching and teaching revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. If it leaves people stuck in a sin-cursed condition and doesn't offer them the hope of Jesus, I would avoid it. False teaching gives itself away because sometimes it doesn't come from an open Bible. Sometimes its content is not consistent with the supremacy, sufficiency, and sovereignty of Christ. And it also gives itself away, number three, because the motivation will serve self rather than Christ. The motivation will serve self rather than Christ. Be careful of that. You know, according to the rudiments of the world is what the Scripture says. And rudimentary, it's essentially elementary principles. You know where a lot of, and I won't say everyone, but a lot of TV evangelists and things, you know how they have such a following? And I want to be kind here, but it's because of ignorance to Scripture. People who are following and giving and participating, they don't know what the Scripture teaches. They're just trusting what they're hearing instead of searching the Scriptures for themselves. The Bible tells us we're to be Bereans, right? To search the Scriptures and to learn these things. Biblical motivation is about Christ. And that's one of the tales of false teaching is that it will be about a person. The motivation will serve self. Maybe even the person who is being preached to. You know, imagine completing these sentences. I will be happy if blank, or I have a right to blank. I will earn favor from God and others if I will be blessed if I. And therein lies the problem. Biblical motivation is about Christ. Christ will be happy if I, you know, Christ is worthy of my praise and my worship. If God decides to grant us favor and blessing, then that's his decision. You know, it's not, if he wants to give us a particular thing, a particular blessing, that's his decision. But what I do is put my focus on Christ. False teaching does not come from an open Bible with content from Scripture and with our motive set on pleasing Christ. It won't show up that way. It'll show on in a different way. And when those moments come, we need to be aware of it. There's a song we used to sing, and I don't know why we don't sing it anymore, but it's called Christ is All I Need. I think it's just a chorus. Christ is all I need. You ever heard it? Christ is all I need, all I need. What a wonderful song and a wonderful truth. He is all we need. And if Christ is all you have, then that's wonderful. You know, someone say, oh, all he has is Christ. It's not something to feel sorry for. It's something to be covetous of. Well, there I said it. No, I shouldn't have said that. Jealous of, whatever the word is. If we have Christ and he's all we need, that is wonderful. So how else can we be fulfilled in Christ? Now, all of that detecting false doctrine was underheading of point one, okay? So that was beware not to accept false teaching of any kind. Number two, how to be fulfilled in your relationship with God and with Christ is to be confident in Christ and his word. Be confident in Christ and his word. Simple point, simple truth, and it's nothing spectacular except a wonderful truth. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is fully God. You can be confident in him. You can be fulfilled in him because Christ is fully God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is full of deity in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read you a couple verses there because you know this passage well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8, 7 and 8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I can happily and joyfully sing, Christ is all I need. All I have is Christ. I think that's a hymn in and of itself. All I have is Christ. All I need is Christ. Christ made you complete in him. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2 in Colossians. We know verse 9 is dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him. That's a good word for a synonym for fulfillment. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Why is it that you don't need to listen to false teaching that leads to focus on statements outside of the Bible that are not consistent with the Bible? Why don't you need that? Because of those first few words, and ye are complete in him. You don't need those things outside of Christ. You're already full in Christ. Remember at the beginning, I said about that meal that you ate that just fills you up. You're so completely satisfied. You're so grateful, having ate to your heart's content. Paul uses that idea to describe believers. We have all we need in Christ. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is complete. He is God, and we are complete in him. When I say things like Christ is all I need and all I have, boy, don't feel sorry for me, amen? Praise the Lord that's all we need. From verses 11 through 15, we see a few ways that you and I are complete in Christ. Verse 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So one of the ways that we are complete in Christ is that he has made us a part of the people of God. So, you know, to be sensitive, in the Old Testament, we know that the physical circumcision was a sign that a male belonged to the covenant people. But starting with Moses, he began to speak about the circumcision of the heart, right? And he recognized that it would be possible to have a physical circumcision, but never adopt the practices and concerns of the Lord. So it was recognized that the outward behavior would never change the workings of the human heart. Only God can do that. So this is what that's using. So Paul's using the same imagery to remind us that one of the ways we have completeness in Christ is that he made us a part of his people. Peter would do the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Write that text down. You can turn there if you want. I believe it'll be on the screen. But listen to what Peter says here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. And by the way, he's quoting from the book of Hosea some of this, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. Isn't that interesting? In times past, you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What better status symbol could you possibly have or ask for? We were once, as it clearly says there, not a people, but now the people of God. That's the quote from the book of Hosea, where the marriage of Hosea to Gomer. You remember that story? Gomer was unfaithful, and she was immorally unclean. But essentially, that marriage of Hosea and Gomer was an illustration of the relationship between the Lord and the nation. So Peter selects that wording, the Holy Spirit obviously leading him, to celebrate what we now have in Christ. We are selected among the people of God because our hearts have been circumcised by Christ. We belong to him. We are complete in him. So we are complete in him because he made us a part of his people. We're complete in him because he made us spiritually alive. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. We are complete in him because we have been made spiritually alive. We know that we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. That's how we were born, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, a dead soul. And it is God, through the Holy Spirit, who quickened that dead soul and breathed into it life through faith. God worked through the Holy Spirit to make us alive together with Christ. You know, I understand that I still am in some ways rebellious in heart, right? There are some things that I can be hard-hearted about. And this is just, you know, this is that part that Paul always was frustrated with, you know? The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. And I'm ready. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? Ah! And we can totally relate to that, can't we, sometimes? And I understand that's there, but you know what else is there? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit poking my heart, saying, that's not right. That's not good. You need to submit. Come confess your sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive you our sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I've said this many times before, and I hope it sticks in your head till the Lord calls you home. But you know what? Holy Spirit conviction does not always feel great, but I'd be scared to death without it, right? I want to know that the Holy Spirit is convicting me of my sin, and that's a sign that He loves me, and He's drawing me to Him, and I'm to confess my sin. You know, when we do wrong, and that feeling that, oh man, I let God down, and we've sinned, and it's a terrible feeling, you know, so I'm glad. And it, by the way, if you don't deal with that feeling of disappointing God, of sinning, if you don't deal with it right away, it gets to where it's a little bit easier to not deal with it. And you get what we call in Scripture a seared conscience, you know, where you just start to not bother you as much. It's important when the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do business with God. There's a sensitivity because I've been made alive in Christ. There's this awareness, the way that the Word of God convicts me and works in my heart. If you are struggling in some way to relate to that experience and it seems foreign to you, it may be that you need to consider your salvation. Maybe you don't know the Lord for sure. Maybe you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But folks, and I don't want to scare anybody to think that they're not saved, but the Holy Spirit conviction is a real thing. And when we sin, we shouldn't be at liberty to just continue that without that feeling of that wasn't right. And you say, well, I'm saved, but I don't know about that feeling too much anymore. Well, you need to get your face in the book. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get on your knees before God. There have been times in my life where I have literally out loud begged God to speak to me and convict my heart and to guide me and to help me feel His presence. Yes, to feel His presence in the warm and blessed way is a wonderful thing, but His presence in your weak moments and in your sinful moments is just like a parent to their children. You know, it's just like the Heavenly Father to His child. Just like your kids, if they were to mess up or disappoint you in sin, you don't love them any less. Sure, you're disappointed in their behavior, but you want to get right with them. You want them to see the error of their way so they can grow, and it's a beautiful process. He makes us spiritually alive. Not only does He make us a part of the people of God through the circumcision of the heart, not only does He make us alive with Him, but He also makes us complete in Him by forgiving our sins. We read that last line there in verse 13 of chapter 2, having forgiven you all trespasses. Woohoo! Praise the Lord. Amen. What a blessing to know that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. What a blessing to know my sin has already been paid. That debt has been paid for. Christ is all I need. And it reminds me that I have forgiveness of my sin. We're complete in Him also. He's canceled our debts. You see that in verse 14? It's a little bit wordy here. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Essentially, that's like a debt, right? The characteristic of debt is that debt is hostile to us. You know, it's you don't own what you're driving, the bank does. And so they want that payment or the house or what you live in, or you understand the concept of debt. And Proverbs actually lays it out quite plainly. You know, the debtor is slave to the lender, right? So in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ took that debt and nailed it to His cross. He said, paid in full. You don't have a sin debt anymore. Your entrance to heaven does not cost you one penny because it's paid for on the cross of Calvary. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The debt we owed was eternal punishment from a holy and angry at sin God. But hallelujah, God be praised. Jesus took that debt and nailed it to the cross. The last way given in this section that we are provided completeness in Him is that He gives us victory over our enemies. Verse 15, and have spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, this sort of goes along with the whole series in Titus and other things that we've been talking about. But you know, God and His sovereignty is a wonderful thing to trust in, because you can't control the situations in the world. It's I wish we could have the government officials in authority that we want and that we feel would do a better job. And I wish we had these different things in place. But you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. And he can stop the heart of anybody. He doesn't even have to snap his fingers. That was just for visual effect. God can just stop a heart. He can do that. He can control those things. So we can trust in him. And he is triumphant over our enemy. How can we be fulfilled in Christ? Just like that meal, you're satisfied. First of all, beware that we don't accept false teaching of any kind. It doesn't come from God's word. It doesn't match scripture. It's motivated in selfishness. Number two, be confident in Christ and his word. If all I have is Christ, I have a ton. I couldn't even put a measurement on it. I have a new community, a new life, a soul free from the power and penalty of sin, a debt that's paid and an enemy that is vanquished. So be confident in Christ. And number three, embrace the freedom you have in Christ alone. Embrace the freedom you have in Christ alone. It seems that if your sin is paid and your debt is erased and your enemies are defeated, just like everything that we've looked at, and they've been vanquished, that you wouldn't have any more problems. I mean, you're talking about Pastor Tricky. We're fulfilled in Christ, and he's circumcised me in the heart, and I'm a part of his family, and he's made me his people, and he's defeated my enemies. It just, what can go wrong, right? But we are a challenging people, aren't we? And we still have this flesh that we have to deal with. And this is one reason why sometimes we create our own problems, you know? We create our problems with one another. Sometimes we are the false teachers, not in the sense of preaching a false gospel, but in a sense of maybe assigning commands to God that God didn't say. You know, we have this tradition that we're used to, and we feel like it should be employed in the church or in the Christian relationship and the Christian walk. And if they're not doing it well, that they just must not be right with God. Well, again, be careful that we look to Scripture, right? Because the Scripture can be our guide. The Scripture can help us with that. And I believe the Lord is just gracious to give us this next session, this next section of Scripture. We have freedom from those type of things. For instance, legalism. And I know that term is often thrown around. And maybe when I say that legalism or legalistic, it may confuse you. But essentially, legalism is a man-made thing that has to be kept in order to please God. You know, we have to do this particular thing. You know, essentially, it used to be taught very heavily, especially when I was a kid in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, that women had to wear skirts and never, ever anything else, or they're not real Christians. It used to be almost that bad. And similar doctrine, or similar teachings to that, teachings on divorce and teaching on drinking and all those sorts of things used to be what people would get up and say, this is the gospel. And if you don't do it, that's a very harsh form of legalism. But it also appears relatively vaguely sometimes in other ways. So I say that to say this. Look at verse 16. Let's let the scripture teach us what it says. Verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The substance is Christ. Skip down to verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments, there's that word again, the elementary principles, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. I skipped to, oh no, that's right. Yeah, after the commandments of the doctrine of men. So we have reason. We have reasons that we dislike certain things and like something else. Some people are convinced that you absolutely should use spoons instead of forks, or you should absolutely do the Atkins diet and not the Mediterranean diet, or whatever is the best approaching to eating. Some people are very passionate about certain days of the week and certain holidays of the year, and some have different views of this and that. And when we focus there on those things, then we are focusing on the shadow rather than the substance. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're focusing on we're wound up with the food or the particular day or what is being consumed. We only have so much time and attention, folks. So let's devote it to the substance. Let's devote it to Christ. So if someone disagrees with you about how you celebrate Christmas or how you celebrate Halloween or how you celebrate Independence Day, the 1st of July, or how you celebrate Easter, if you do an Easter basket or Easter egg hunts, and if somebody has a problem like that, just, you know, calm thyself and let's look to Scripture. Let's look to what God says. Christ is the substance. Let no man, verse 17, therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The substance is of Christ. We have freedom in Christ. So let's focus on that. Focus on our relationship with Him. Now, we should know what we're doing when we celebrate things like that, and we should study and be careful. But don't let somebody else's actions trip you up, because it's a shadow of things to come. Jesus is the substance. So by all means, you can eat kale to the glory of God, or you can eat steak to the glory of God. I like steak, so I'm going to eat steak to the glory of God. But that's the substance. I mean, that's the shadow. The substance is Christ. We have freedom from self-righteousness. We read that in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, maybe a greater danger is that we decide that the concept of penance is a good one. You know, we feel righteous when we beat ourselves up enough for sinning, for messing up. There's no form of self-righteousness that is going to work. There's no form of it. You know, you can't do in order to get something from God. It's not about what we do. God designed the world against that idea. He specifically designed the world so that if you think you can earn righteousness, you will be constantly exhausted and exhausting the people around you. Let's enjoy our freedom we have in Christ to be away from that. We can't depend on our own works. We can't depend on what we can do. There's some other things in this. If you look at verse 18, you know, there's a little bit of this. This gives the idea of like a mysticism or a hyper spiritual type thing. The kind of thing where, you know, you're driving down the road and you hit a water puddle and it splashes up on a dry wall and there's the infant Jesus. You know, you see his reflection, or the Virgin Mary, as Catholics would say, wow, I took a picture of my cherry pie and there was the Virgin Mary. You know, those are sort of silly instances, but over-spiritualizing those type of experiences, you know, I had this dream and it was an ooh and ah kind of dream and it was so real. And, you know, those things are very dangerous in detracting from Christ. Now, I don't doubt that you can have powerful dreams, and perhaps the Lord has given you a dream that just blessed your soul. I'm not going to say that that is not real, but we need to be very careful and don't look into that and say, well, it must mean this. It must mean that that God's telling me to do this. Don't look to your dreams. Don't look to the splash. Don't look to the cherry pie. Look to the Bible for the direction that God has for you. Look to the Bible for the fulfillment of something that is real, that is meaningful. Some people are all excited about what seems really spiritual, and they attempt to find hidden messages in all sorts of things. Those things are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. That's the word the Scripture uses there at the end of verse 18. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Essentially, inflated without cause in his own fleshly mind. You know, we need to be careful about those things. I hope that doesn't set not good with someone, because I just want you to know we need to be careful, and the Scripture is where we need to go to for that kind of thing. So what a great comment. I like it. It seems that the Scripture encourages us to think carefully, and some thoughts do not deserve a whole lot of time in our mind. You know, just make sure you're going to Scripture for that. Some things take our focus from the beauty and the glory of Christ. We pay attention to the things that don't matter, and we miss all the substance. You know, it's a shadow. What they do on that day and that what they eat on that day and how they celebrate that is a shadow, but the substance is Jesus Christ. So That's about all the time we have. Let me just go over those three things again. How can you be fulfilled in Christ? Number one, beware that you don't accept false teaching of any kind. Number two, be confident in Christ and in his word. And number three, embrace the freedom you have in Christ alone. And if you need some further help on this, you want to talk about this, or perhaps even do a study yourself, study chapter two, study Colossians. It's not a very long book, and it's a fascinating thing that will help you. If you're confused about something somebody said on TV, an evangelist, or you don't know some of the things in the world, the spiritual person who seems to have really a lot of substance with an experience they had, be careful with that and study the Bible and let the Lord speak to you. Do you believe the Holy Spirit teaches? I do. He illuminates the scripture to you, and he wants to show you. He wants to help you. And so let's look to his word to do that. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for this passage of scripture. And Lord, it is my prayer, it's my desire that we all experience that wonderful satisfaction in you. Lord, that feeling that we have eaten to our fill and our heart's content and we're just satisfied and thankful. And Lord, you have instructed us we can be complete in you for all these various reasons. But Lord, I pray we'd experience that. And through the experience of it, be a testimony to the lost of it, Lord, as well, that they would see something different in us. They would see you in us. And Lord, that would give us an opportunity to show them in your word how they can know for sure that heaven is their home. Thank you for our time together tonight. Now in Jesus' name.